So the reading today is from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and then we are going to move to chapter 5, page 1025. Many have undertaken to draw up an accountant of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitness and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, page 1032, Luke chapter 5, from 17 to 26. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Super, thank you very much, Renata. Do turn back to Luke 1, was it 1025 or wherever you're scrolling on your phone as we begin. My name's Adam, a warm welcome if we've not met before or not yet. I wasn't here last week, we were away for our post-Christmas break. I'm the vicar here. It's great to have you. We're starting this new series in Luke's Gospel. So let me pray as we begin and then we'll see what Luke has in store. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that just as we've sung, your word is a lamp unto our feet. Thank you, it's worth more than gold. Thank you, it is doing wonderful things in the power of your spirit, breathing into dust like us, a new life. And so we pray that as we, having now heard your word read, as we hear it preached, Lord, we pray that by your spirit you'd be doing extraordinary things in us and through us for your glory. Please strengthen our understanding of who Jesus is, of why he's so wonderful. Would your word be doing and achieving all your purposes this morning. Amen. Well, whilst we're so thrilled as a church family to be welcoming the newest edition, we gave Graham the thumbs up because the text came into Kate, I think, early this morning, welcoming little Esther, which means I won the vote in our house for the name, so I'm pretty snug about that. We were told it began with E, so that narrowed it down. But as we welcome one, many will know we said goodbye to another. We said goodbye to Albert last week, 98 years young. And as I drove back from his funeral down in his former village, I saw a billboard a few times, actually, on the A406, on the South Circular coming back into town. And it simply said, "No fake news here." It caught my eye, and I started doing Donald Trump impressions in the car. But no fake news here. That's all it said. And then it changed a few times. It was a digital billboard and said, apparently, advertising, that billboards are the most trusted platform for advertising. You can guarantee, apparently, what you read on a billboard is true. Which then reminded me of this billboard I'd seen online, which will appear on screen. There we go. "Just skip church. It's all fake news." Which is what the American Atheist Association put up for their cheery Christmas news. But that sense of using the most trusted platform to declare, as far as they were concerned, that Christianity is the least trusted platform. It's fake news. So they'd say. Well, throughout the Christmas season, here at Christchurch, we based all of our celebrations, rooting them in Luke's gospel. If you were here once or twice, you'll have perhaps noticed that. And he's quite clear, isn't he, that he's writing factual news, not fake news. It's widely held that he was a medical doctor, and so he uses his analytical approach. So think panorama, not melodrama. That's why he's writing. And he does that to research and report the life and times of Jesus. And he wants to send them to his friend Theophilus. That name's interesting. That name means friend of God. And so it seems that Luke wants him, this friend Theophilus, this friend of God, and indeed all friends of God, to be quite certain about what they've been taught about who Jesus is and what he's done. And so we're going to spend 6 Sunday sermons and the preceding life groups studying and looking together at just several conversations with Christ. Conversations that Luke longs to share so that we'd be certain about what we've heard too. So that's, if you like, the preamble. That's why we opened with the little few verses in chapter 1. There's lots we could just study there. But then we're going to skip ahead, as Renata read, to chapter 5, verse 17. So turn over a few pages, if you will. Chapter 5, 17. Where no matter what it is that you yourself would like to know, if you could ask God one question, perhaps you've got one. Here we discover that Luke wants us to know, that Jesus wants us to know, he has permission and power to forgive sins. That is the question. Luke wants us to know that Jesus wants us to know he's permission and power to forgive sins. But at this point, as I say, as Graham said, we've skipped ahead from Christmas. The baby Jesus has become a man. He's about 30 years old here. He regularly draws a crowd, if you've read through the first 4 chapters of Luke, teaching and healing. And on this occasion, it's another crowd, but Luke wants us certain, not about its size, but about their status. Look what it says, verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Now, just to be clear, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they are the great and the good of the day. The, if you like, social influencers of their day. Celebrities in that culture. And judging by the little geographical markers, we're told, they've traveled up to 4 days and about 120 miles to come and listen to Jesus. But the context tells us these spiritual celebs have actually come with their suspicions about Jesus. And then we're told, verse 18, about these friends of this paralyzed man, the considerable effort they've gone to get him there for his audience with Jesus too. And it's a sense that we're to imagine the disappointment that they've turned up as a great effort. They haven't just dialed an ambulance. It's a great considerable effort to get their friend there, and the place is full. And yet we know they're so determined, as we've read. Verse 19, they're not going to be held back. They went up on the roof, lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. We're sort of spared the details, but I think it's okay to think about the chaos and the crowds and the crashing tiles. There's dust and debris everywhere. It's a picture in our mind's eye, this helpless, very vulnerable man being lowered down on a stretcher and ropes. And there he is at the feet of Jesus. And if perhaps the owner is wondering, who on earth's paying for my roof? We're to be wondering, what is Jesus going to do? Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, maybe we know the story well, Maybe we don't. I think it's fair to say that there and then, in the moment, the crowd might well have been wondering, has Jesus missed the man's obvious need? It is quite literally lying at his feet. Of course he hasn't. But as I say, Luke wants us to know that Jesus wants us to know that the man's most serious need was the one that only Jesus could see. And so he offers him five words that only Jesus could say. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, as I say, maybe they are thinking, goodness me, Jesus, it's his pins, not his sins, that he's come for. And just to be clear, the point isn't that the sin has somehow caused his malady, his illness. Jesus is clear on that later in Luke chapter 13. Not at all. But as we're wondering, Luke reports exactly what the great and the good in the room that day are indeed thinking. Because they don't miss at all the point Jesus is precisely making. So look with me, verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You see, they're spot on. They absolutely see the significance of those simple five words. Sin is God's word describing our ruined relationship with him. It's the diagnosis, the malady of all humanity. And so if sin, as it were, is a crime against God, then the forgiveness of sin is for God alone to give. Sure, I said it before, but if you know, someone comes along, I don't know, and sort of slaps you on the face, I'm sure it would never happen, and I come running over and say, I'm sorry. You say, no, I want them to say sorry. They did it. Sin is a crime against God, then the forgiveness of sin is for God alone to offer. And so Luke wants us to know that Jesus wants us to know that he is God. And so he alone has the authority, the permission, if you will, to forgive sins. And then to prove he has that permission, he wants us to see, secondly, he has both the permission and the power to forgive sins. A few of us a few weeks ago enjoyed the cross-teach quiz with Chris and the other London team. If you want to hear how our team did, do chat to Kate. Turns out she's quite the expert on Comté cheese. And those of us there will know, yep, you've heard the laugh. It went slightly wrong from there on, and I've never recovered from it. But to prove his point, Jesus asked the crowd, if you will, a one-question, multiple-choice quiz. Verse 22. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Here's the quiz. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? There's a question. Which is easier to say? So in the true spirit of quizzes, come on, let's check we're awake. Hands up for it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. A few hands. Hands up for get up and walk. A few hands. Okay, very good. A few too shy. Baby Rufus was disappointed with all of our responses. Jesus' point is it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. Because who can prove otherwise? Friends, it is far harder to look a paralyzed man in the eye and in front of all his friends who've brought him to you and say, get up and walk. You have got to deliver on that one. And so addressing the crowd, verse 24, Jesus said, I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's him, has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And we're told immediately, there and then, without any of the months of physio that any of us today would still normally need to be able to get up and just walk, we're told he stood up, picked up his mat, and walked home praising God. I bet he did. As the account goes, we're then left to only imagine how life will have changed for that man. He's done, if you will, a Usain Bolt out of there, hasn't he? He's got legs to enjoy. He can walk again. He can run, dance, work, wash, things we take for granted. But if we could ask him about that incredible day, if we could ask him, how was it today, if he was here? I presume he'd say something like, you know, not a day went by that I didn't keep praising God for healing me, for the second crack at life he gave me. But you need to know, I still grew old, I still became frail, and I still died. I am so much more grateful that Jesus forgave my sins. For I was a sinner that society shunned, but my Savior saw my simple faith and made me his forgiven friend. I will now spend eternity thanking him and praising him for that. You see, Luke wants us to know that Jesus wants us to know that he alone has permission and power to forgive sins. So let's just close by drawing some of these threads together, thinking about the reactions that we've seen in chapter 5 and what they speak to us today. You see, firstly, we've got the response of the, I guess, the man and his friends. It was their faith that brought them to the feet of Jesus. And they certainly got more than they went for. But they knew that the man needed Jesus. And we know what the now risen and ascended Jesus offers today. Does this encourage you as it does me to recognize the greatest need of our friends is to take them to Jesus, to receive his forgiveness too? Who might you pray for? Who might you share Jesus with? That's the friends. Second, move the response. There's the man and the rest of the crowd, as we're told about that day. They'd sort of heard what was said. They've processed what was said. They've seen the remarkable things. But they also knew then, and nothing has changed subsequently, that there is no other religion or worldview today that dares to suggest that we can know the creator of the universe so personally and intimately that he would look us in the eye and all who come to him and say, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." That is an astonishing truth. That led them to leave praising God. So maybe you need to remember those five words when you next stumble in sin and find yourself saying sorry in prayer. Jesus saying to you, "Friend, you're forgiven." Maybe you need to remember that when the accuser whispers, "You have blown it for good this time." Jesus says to you, "Friend, you're forgiven." Jesus' cross confirms it. "It is finished," he declared. "He's paid in full." How might I encourage others here at Christ Church to praise and speak more and more of this remarkable God we know personally. And it's not because Luke chapter 5 tells us we must, but surely like them then, because if we understand who Jesus is and see what he's really done, we just want to. It's remarkable. And thirdly and finally, of course, there are the religious leaders who've gathered there that day, the social influencers, as I say, of the time. Those who are, as far as we know, left asking, who is this guy? Who on earth does he think he is? They were angry he claimed to be God. Perhaps you're at least a little bristled, that we're too un-British to say I'm angry about it, but you're at least bristled to think, how dare he claim I'm sinful? Or maybe you think, I know I'm sinful, but how dare he claim to know or have any relevance to me about it? Or maybe you're thinking, you know what? Maybe I am sinful, but there are a few needs that I have that I'd like him to address first. Well, Luke wants you to know that Jesus wants you to know you have a greater need than those on your list. A greater need than those that perhaps are plainly obvious. And it's a need that Jesus alone is able and longing to meet for you. So today's a great day, if that's you. We've got a bookstall. I think the one in the middle, Andrew was saying to me, is just full of books. A book's a bit like this one. If I were God, I'd make myself clearer. Where is God in the suffering? Can science explain everything? Take them. Read them. Think about these things. If you've heard about Hope Explored for the umpteenth time or the first time, join us today. Come and see who Jesus is, what he has to offer, that nobody else can offer you, because only he has the permission and the power to forgive your sins. He invites all, even those like this man, presumably with the feeblest faith. And here, friend, your sins are forgiven. Jesus says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has an authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Well, we're going to do that together in a moment to end our time, and the children will turn. I think Graham will tell us what we're doing. Are we praying beforehand? We're going to pray beforehand. Let me pray, and then whoever's leading our prayers will come and take over. Father, we thank and praise you that you want us to know you at all. The fact that you speak to us at all. The fact that you don't want to be aloof or distant, but reconciled to sinners like us. We thank you so much that you offer through repentance and faith the opportunity to hear those words for ourselves. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Lord, if we need to repent and hear them for the first time, we thank you for the invitation. If we need to be reminded of them because we're wandering or stumbling or full of doubts and fears and worry, they're no longer relevant or reliable, Lord, we pray you'd strengthen our faith with the assurance of your friendship, your forgiveness, all through the merits of the name of Jesus, the only one with the authority to forgive our sins. We thank and praise you for him. And we pray in his name. Amen.